Jordan, so near banks I stand, and cast a wishful eye.
Hi, this is Jay Webb of International Gospel Hour. Since 1934, Churches of Christ have proclaimed God's Word through International Gospel Hour. Please stay tuned for another lesson on this program by Jody Apple. Are you listening?
For the promised land.
Thank you for tuning in to IGH 260, a one chapter per week, 260 week, 5-year long study of the New Testament. Today's broadcast, lesson number 1 of week number 49, studying Luke's Gospel. As we get started in today's study, these reminders. Our free materials are always available by clicking the word free at internationalgospelhour.com. For text updates, text IGHFREE, all one word, to this number, 55222. To study the Bible online, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. To study the Bible by mail, call us toll-free at this number, 1-855-IGH-6988, to receive a free 30-lesson Bible study series. Or use the contact form at internationalgospelhour.com to request that series. You can access all of these IGH 260 broadcasts by going to internationalgospelhour.com/IGH260. A reminder, there are 10 free resources that you might want to check out at our free page. First, McGarvey's Sermon on Baptism. More than 30,000 people have already seen and or heard that lesson online. Second, the 6-lesson audio series, The Beatitudes, The First Thing That Jesus Taught. Third, fourth, and fifth, these 3 e-books, Receiving the Gift of Salvation, Surrendering to His Lordship, Victory in Jesus. Sixth, links to our online Bible study courses. Seventh, the 6-lesson audio series, The Big Questions. It asks and it answers questions about God, the Bible, Christ, faith, redemption, and the Christian life. 8th, the video class, Spiritual People Worship God. 9th, our daily Bible reading schedules. And then finally 10th, a 6-lesson online video series entitled, Christ Obeyed, What About Me? That series emphasizes our need to surrender to Jesus. All of these resources are always available 24/7 at our free page, internationalgospelhour.com/free. A program update. We started mentioning this last week, but we want to make sure that our listening audience hears this regularly between now and the start of the new year. In 2020, several new things will be happening. First, let me note this up front. International Gospel Hour will not be going away, but there are a few changes coming. Second, we will, for the first part of the new year, be repeating some of our earlier IGH 260 programs for a while. We are doing that to more fully prepare for both personnel and programming changes that will, we hope, positively impact the future of International Gospel Hour. More about that soon. And then third, here's what's going to happen with this current series of studies. In 2020, we will be transitioning these IGH 260 programs to another platform. Though we will rename the series the 260 Project, it will be, pretty much anyway, a continuation of what we started nearly a year ago through these International Gospel Hour radio programs. But rather than being delivered through radio broadcasts, the 260 Project will be delivered exclusively online and through podcasts. Here are some of the details. What's the reasoning behind this? Our initial intent was to continue this radio series until we finished all 260 chapters of the New Testament, and to do so at the rate of one New Testament chapter each week. That was an easy goal to create mathematically, but it was not so easy to fulfill practically. Mathematically, 260 weeks, or 5 years, would allow us to complete the entire New Testament if we covered just one chapter per week. As we got further and further into the New Testament, however, it became obvious that this was not that practical. Why not? Two key reasons. First, we do not have enough broadcast time each week to successfully complete each chapter. And then second, very much related to the first reason, there's always so much more material that needs to be included in each chapter study. To do justice to each chapter requires more time in order to include more material. In the new, strictly online and podcast formats, we will not have any time or scheduling or cost restrictions. We will not have to limit each study to 15 or to 30 minutes. And because there's no strict radio scheduling required, we can create and we can air as many programs as needed in order to fully cover any one chapter. For example, the first chapter of Luke has 80 verses in it. By virtue of its length alone, it would require roughly four times as much time and material as the 20 verses in the last chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 16. The point, there's so much more to learn and teach about many of the New Testament chapters, and our radio format did not always allow that to be done fairly and to be done fully. For all of these reasons, there's a sense in which our present chapter studies would never be complete. So, in order to do a better job, we hope, sometime in the early part of the new year, 2020, we will restart our study of the New Testament one chapter at a time. But this time, it will be at a much slower pace. We will take the time to do everything that needs to be done, without worrying about time constraints and rushing through a chapter just to get it done within the parameters of a set number of minutes. And finally, because this series will not be aired through radio broadcasts, we will have the time that we need to do just that. Remember, the new and soon-to-be-restarted study of all 260 chapters will be online exclusively. If what we have done over the course of the last year has helped you in your study of God's Word, then we hope that you will want to continue to be a part of this study with us. If that's the case, here's where you can go to learn more. First, visit the website for The 260 Project at the260project.org. That's the word the, followed by 260, the number 260, followed by the word project.org, the260project.org. Right now, it's just a holding page as we prepare to revamp and update our platform. Second, at the 260project.org page, you will find links for the 260 Project's Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Pinterest pages. You will also find a link to sign up for our weekly newsletter. All of these tools, web, social media pages, and our newsletter, will keep you posted about new programs as they are introduced. For a gentle reminder, if you need it, the newsletters are the most effective way to stay informed. We hope that you can join us as we continue our study of God's Word together in the new year. But right now, let's get back into our study of Luke's Gospel. But first this. Remember, what does God say? God says, here's where you are, here's where you need to be. Move. That divine directive, that divine expectation, can be found throughout the New Testament. It's summed up in the words faith, repentance, baptism. Each of those three words entails a beginning place, a starting place that never ends. Biblical saving faith, for it to be what God wants it to be, will always move in the direction that God wants it to go. That kind of faith, it never stops. Repentance, the fruit of godly sorrow that leads to salvation, once repentance starts, it never stops. And baptism, our death to self and our death to sin, and then alive to and alive for Christ's initial obedience, baptism has never been a one-time singular act of faithful obedience. Baptism has always inherently called for our complete and our ongoing, that is, our daily death to self and our daily surrender to Jesus from that point forward. We cannot be what God wants us to be and what God expects us to be without these modeling Jesus elements. Are you modeling Jesus today? We are just about to conclude our study of the second generation of God's saving message, the transmission from Jesus the Son to the apostles. If you missed our recent programs, here's a quick overview of what we learned from the opening verses of Luke's Gospel. Luke determined to write a narrative of his own, a narrative that would chronicle the things, that is, the matters of faith, that first century Christians not only believed, but that they lived by. To do so, Luke depended on prior written records and on the testimony of eyewitnesses of Jesus' life and Jesus' teaching. Though it's not mentioned in the opening four verses, we learn elsewhere that Luke also wrote under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Luke's dependence on the testimony of others, their writings, and their eyewitness accounts might seem to make Luke's own narrative lesser in value to what first-generation believers offered. But that's simply not the case. It's not the case, not because Luke claims otherwise, but rather because Luke and the rest of the New Testament build their reasoning for New Testament Christianity on a certain and on a solid foundation. Everything that was recorded, not just in Luke's gospel narrative, but throughout the New Testament, was all based on historical evidence. The things, for example, that John recorded, John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, and, as we see in Luke chapter 1, verses 1 and following, on the testimony of those who were physically present to witness that historical evidence, that real-life, real-time series of events firsthand. That information was passed on. It was delivered to Luke and to other second-generation believers, and it was done in such a way that those second-generation believers had the same degree of certainty as did the first-generation eyewitnesses who delivered their testimony. How did all of this work? It worked because there was a series of connections, a series of transfers of God's saving message from one generation to the next. Here are the five generations that we introduced and that we are still studying. God's redemptive news was transmitted as follows. First generation, from God the Father to God the incarnate Son, that is, from God the Father to Jesus. Second generation, from Jesus the Messiah to his apostles. We are completing that study today, and we are about to introduce the following transfer, the following generation of God's redemptive message. Third generation, from Jesus' apostles to men like Timothy and Luke and all second-generation believers. Fourth generation of that good news transfer, from men like Timothy and Luke to faithful men like Theophilus. And then finally, the fifth generation, from faithful men like Theophilus to others also. What's the significance of these transfers, starting with God the Father and then continuing through all five generations, ending with, to teach others also? There was consistency from the first party to the second party in each of the five generations. Moreover, there was consistency in the receiving party in each generation as that party became the transmitting party in the next generation. What Jesus received, for example, from the Father in the first transfer of God's redemptive news was just what Jesus transmitted to the apostles in the second good news transfer. That identical, what we received to what we delivered model was copied and then repeated throughout all five generations. What else was significant about these generations from God the Father to others also? This. There was an inherent checkoutability factor within each generation, and from one generation to the next. What Luke wrote about Paul and the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, did not just apply in that immediate context. It applied in every saving, in every teaching context. What happened in Acts chapter 17 that's so important? Paul taught the Bereans what Paul also taught Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. We learn from other contexts that Paul consistently taught the same thing to different individuals and to different churches. What Paul taught to the Corinthians about giving was what Paul also taught to the churches of Galatia, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. And it was also what Paul taught the Macedonians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1 and following. Compare also 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 5. Paul did not teach different, that is, conflicting or opposing doctrines, as he went from one place to the next throughout the Roman Empire. Paul explicitly states that principle in another context. The context in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 dealt with a collection in order to assist the needy in Judea. The text in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 that we are about to introduce addressed marital faithfulness. Two different topics, but the principle that Paul stated at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17, applies equally in both contexts. Indeed, it applies equally in all contexts. Here's what God said in that passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. But as God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. The word translated as ordain in the phrase, so I ordain in all the churches, also appears in translation as rule, or rule I lay down, as my orders, or give this order, as what I command, as direction, as prescribe, and as this is what I teach. The word represented in the various translations that we just noted has two key meanings according to Bauer. First, it means to put into a proper order or relationship, make arrangements. And then second, it means to give detailed instructions as to what must be done, order. It's the latter meaning that applies here. Paul gave detailed instructions as to what must be done. Paul gave an order. What's the point? The compound term is used of Jesus' instructions to his disciples, Matthew 11, verse 1, of the orders that a master gives to a slave, Luke 17, verses 9 and 10, of Emperor Claudius's edict expelling the Jews from Rome, of Paul's instructions to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 7:17, 11:34, 16:1, and of God's commands, Acts 7, verse 44, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14. These and other texts reveal that the term not only serves as a command or a rule, but that there was an exclusive sense, that is, a restrictive sense connected to that command or rule. What was commanded was to be done in this way. It was not to be done in any other way. As we continue our thoughts about Acts chapter 17, note that the Jews in the synagogue at Berea listened to what Paul taught, to what Paul delivered. See 1 Corinthians 11:23 and 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and following, for the use of that term delivered. But the Bereans did something more. The Bereans received Paul's message. But they did not just blindly receive it. No, they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. They employed the checkout ability factor that we mentioned a moment ago, and they compared what they heard Paul say with what they knew the scripture said. And having come to the conclusion that what Paul taught them squared with the scriptures, they not only received the word with all readiness, many of them believed. That ability to test, that is, to search and to compare every message to see whether or not it synced with scripture, and or to see if it was in harmony with another deliverer-receiver in the chain of transfer, that's pivotal. We asked this question earlier, what's all of this have to do with Luke? Everything. Luke had access to testimony and to records from the first generation of believers, testimony and records that were grounded in history, in the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' ministry, of Jesus' claims, and of Jesus' fulfillment of the First Testament text as a whole. What's all of this have to do with us? Again, everything. Remember, Luke was part of the group called Us, that group that did not see what the first generation of witnesses saw. Luke's faith came through others. Doesn't that make the next generation of faith and the next generation of believers, doesn't that make them lesser in some way to the first generation? No, not at all. Remember what Jesus told Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus not only commended Thomas for his faith, he also noted that those who have not seen would also believe. Remember also what Peter told the Christians of the dispersion. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Theirs was a like precious faith, equal in all respects to Peter's faith. Following this line of reasoning, Luke's faith was not any less than the faith of first generation eyewitnesses. In fact, one of the key reasons why Luke started the way that he did, and one of the many reasons why we are taking so much time to focus on this passage, was so that Theophilus and the next generation of believers after Luke would have the same degree of certainty as did Luke, which was the same degree of certainty and faith that Peter had, that Thomas had, that all first generation eyewitnesses and believers had. That means that we can have that same certain faith today. As we closed our studies last week, we noted that John 17 not only addressed the first two generations, that is, the first two transfers of God's redemptive message, but that it also introduced the third one. We want to take up with that discussion. Jesus, in explaining how and why the apostles kept the Father's word, referenced the first two generational transfers of God's saving message in one brief remark. Hear what Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 8. "For I have given to them the word which you have given me." It was the word which you have given me. That's the first transmission of God's redemptive message. "And it was the word which I have given them," meaning the apostles. That's the second transfer of God's good news. Again, in John 17, 14, Jesus spoke of giving God's word to the apostles. There, in the opening words of that verse, we read, "I have given them your word." In John 17, 17, Jesus taught that the apostles were sanctified by the truth, that is, by the word of God, because they received it from Jesus, of course. Having received it, which means that the apostles believed it, they lived in harmony with it. Finally, in John 17, 20, we observe the third generational transfer of God's message, the one going from the apostles to the next generation of believers. That text reads, Jesus speaking, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." In total, the greater context of John 17 includes four different deliverers/receivers and three different generational transfers of God's redemptive good news. It all starts with God the Father. God the Father was the first link in the chain of deliverers/receivers. That gospel message went from God the Father to Jesus the Son, the second link in the chain. The transfer from Father to Son, that was the first good news transmission. The apostles, the third link in the chain, received the gospel message from Jesus the Son. This constituted the second gospel transmission. The apostles, in turn, taught that word to others, to those identified in John 17, 20 as those who will believe in me, that's Jesus, through their, that's the apostles' word. These believers were the fourth link in the chain, and the apostles' good news delivery, yielding their reception, was the third transmission of God's saving message. There are, as we have already seen in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, two more good news generational transfers. In John 17, to this point, we have witnessed the first three. We have spent a considerable time addressing the first two, the Father to Son and the Son to the apostles' transfers. Let's now look more closely at the third generational transfer of God's redemptive message, the apostles, to men like Timothy and to men like Luke. In our next broadcast, we will introduce and discuss the third generation of the good news message, from the apostles to Timothy, to Luke, and to other second-generation believers in Jesus the Messiah. We ask this question at the end of our last broadcast. What does the delivered principle have to do with my day-to-day practical Christian living? We give only this very brief answer here. Knowing what defines and what describes the gospel and what the gospel involves should prompt us to surrender to the Messiah, Jesus, and to his gospel, both initially and continually. Furthermore, it should motivate us to be faithful to our Lord in every moment of every day. That means we not only start a life of surrender to God through Jesus, but that we surrender to God through Jesus on an ongoing, that is, on a daily basis. In our next broadcast, we will take up at this point and continue our study of Luke's gospel. These reminders as we close: to start our free, self-paced online Bible study, go to igh.worldbibleschool.org or click the online courses link at internationalgospelhour.com. We hope that you can join us as we study God's Word together in our next broadcast.
God be with you till we meet again.
Thank you for listening to our broadcast today. We hope, first, that it glorified God. But second, we hope that it edified you. Listen to it again if you need to, or to other lessons in this series, by going to the Media tab at our site, internationalgospelhour.com. With you.